I want to tell you something about today. I have had the privilege in the past of ministering in a lot of different churches, and actually, as far as technically speaking, the majority of time that I've had ministry has actually been in the Southern Baptist Church. I've served with lots of different folks and of course here at Victory and the spirit filled background, all those kind of things. And I'm going to tell you something. You don't really realize what you have here. You really don't. Because go ahead, give God some praise for that. Because listen, this place is in the beginnings, the nascent stage, but it is ripe. The atmosphere is ripe with destiny. It is ripe with actually not dying insignificant. It's ripe with the possibility of not being just another church in another town with another group of people just doing the same thing over and over and over again every Sunday. There's something here. And I want you to know something, that in Jesus' name, something happens here. It does. It does. And you have something. You have something. I can promise you that. You do. You do. And so, as Paul admonished the church time and time again in the epistles, to keep walking, to keep pressing, to keep doing something with what you've been doing. If you ever want to know how to be successful in anything, whether it be business, whether it be finance, whether it be your education, or whether it be the most important, and that is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the calling and the things that actually matter, that carry on past your last breath. If you really want to know how to be successful, there's two major things that we must do. And the first one is, Paul admonished and he said, listen, there's so many things to do. There's so many things I know to do. But the first and the foremost, the one thing that's going to make the most difference in your life and in your family's life is forgetting. Forgetting those things that lie behind, to press forward towards the mark, the excellency of His high calling, to actually keep moving, to keep walking. That's the second point. Just keep walking. Just keep moving. Most people quit too soon. Most people die outside of God's best. Most people are talked out of it. Most people are beat out of it. Most people are mortgaged out of it. Most people are cultured out of it. Most people are absolutely assaulted their entire life to make sure that you never end up doing anything for the Lord beyond just simply being His child, which is amazing and wonderful, and that's the goal. But there's something more inside of you. We talked this morning about the living water. You realize that living water is water that's moving, right? Go out there and put a bucket in your backyard and just fill it full of water and set it under the porch and let it sit there for about a couple of 6 months. What doesn't evaporate? What do you have in there? Nasty, stagnant water. Living water is moving water. The Bible says that Jesus has promised us rivers of living water. Does a river just sit? No, a river moves. A river is moving. A river is advancing. You have to be careful with a river, because a river will get out beyond its banks. A river will get out beyond where its little boundaries are. And if you let God use you and you focus on the Lord and you focus on Him instead of what you're not good enough at and what you can't get over and the bondage you can't break and the addiction you can't break and the fear that you can't get beyond and the past, remember, forgetting those things. If you could focus more on Him and His face and put blinders on and just take off towards Him, and you're going to mess up, you're going to do dumb things, you're going to say dumb things, you're going to do all kinds of things. But if you will just take off after Him and you will move, you will become everything that God wants you to be, or at least get close. And that living water, that rivers of living water, that river, you better watch out for that river, because that river will get over its banks. They can't control it. The U.S. government spends billions and trillions of dollars over a decade trying to control the mighty Mississippi. They hardly got that thing under control now. Why? Because it's moving. If you're not moving, listen, I don't know how to tell you this in the best way, nicest way, most politically correct way possible, but if you are not moving, you are dead. If something ain't moving, and you go inside the house and you go check on Leroy, and you look at Leroy on the couch, and Leroy hasn't moved in about 10 hours, you might need to call Young's or Perry's. You might need to call Proctor's, because something's not right. If you're not moving, you're dead. If you're not advancing, you're growing stagnant. There is no neutral in the kingdom. There's no neutral in life, period. Even lost people got this stuff figured out. Even lost people have conventions to talk about all these kind of things in business and education and everybody in there. Hallelujah! That's great. That's true. Lost is a goose. And even the world figured these things out. They got that knowledge from us to begin with. Tonight I want to talk to you about the true question of revival. The true question of revival. An honest checklist for a revived heart. This morning I believe that we started something. I believe that we started something in your family. Whether you like it or not or agree with it or not, there were seeds that were planted in people's hearts today. And the whole purpose of this is a revived heart. Again, if you're dead, you're not going anywhere. If you're dead, you're just sitting. God wants us to be revived. God wants us to wake up every day with fresh purpose and fresh vision and fresh destiny. He wants us to be fighters. He wants us to be movers and shakers. He wants us to be the head and not the tail. He wants you to run companies. He wants you to own companies. He wants you to run that thing that you work for. If you're going to be there anyway for 30 years, you might as well run it. I mean, if you're going to jack around with them people all this time for like 3 decades of your life and sit around with all these miserable people all the time, you might as well get them saved and you might as well make them work for you. We all claim that we want a revived heart, that we want a revived family. And by revived, all I simply mean is that, look, there's parts of your life, there are parts of your life, if you're not careful, that they just simply die out. There's passion. There's a spirit of excellence. There's a spirit of fight and of vigor that will, if you're not careful over time, it will wane. It will diminish itself. We all want revival. But there's no doubt that it's right. But how many of you know that sometimes we can seek the wrong or the right thing the wrong way? Or even worse, for the wrong reason. Now listen, I'm not saying that revival's wrong. I'm not saying that desiring reviving in your heart and in your church and in your family is wrong. So don't walk out of here at all saying something crazy like that. But what I am saying, though, is that the Lord knows the true intent of our hearts and how we're approaching Him about things. You might as well be honest with Him anyway. You do realize when you confess your sin, that is not the first time the Lord heard about it. So you might as well just be honest with Him anyway. And so let's talk about a couple of things here. We are begging and we are pleading for things from the Lord. And we come in here and we talk about it. Good Lord, we talk about this stuff 20, 30 years. And we come in here, every church, and I don't know if you've ever been with it. I mean, if you've ever, don't act like you haven't. We're going to go in here and we just going to sit and tarry. And we're going to talk about this for 3 or 4 years. And we're going to sit around and beg God, and we're going to plead, and we're going to fast long enough, and we're going to come in here and dance around in circles enough. And if we do it enough, then all of a sudden Jesus is going to do something. Well, maybe so. But let's look at some scripture here first. You may be asking yourself, what in the world am I talking about that we must check our hearts regarding reviving our family, regarding reviving the vision and the destiny and the calling and the greatness that God has put inside of each and every person in here that is His child? Well, look at Philippians. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word does not return void. Lord, that You continue the work that You have begun, that You've already begun, that You continue to water the seeds that are being sown. Your Word says that the Word of God is as seed that's cast into the ground. So, Lord, we desire for this Word tonight to mean something to us. We ain't just here for another thing because it's just what we do on Sundays at 5 o'clock. Lord, we're here because we want You. We're here because we want Your best. We want more. We don't want to sit stagnant anymore and doing these same rituals and these same things and sitting here and then next month we're going to be over here and over. Lord, we want more from You. We want to know. We want to have laser-like focus for You and Your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. And again, I'm going to be reading in the NLT, New Living Translation. But King James is great too. All that's great. I'm just reading it for readability. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. Verse 16 says, they preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Who's writing here? Paul is writing here. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful for me. But, everybody say but. But that don't matter to me. Because whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice. Listen, and before we get all into this, I'm going to tell you something right now. Next time you criticize somebody on television that preaches, next time that you go after somebody because they got a bigger house than you, how many people you led to the Lord in your lifetime? That man may be absolutely nuts and crazy. But as Christ is exalted, he said, I'll use the crookedest, most people you could ever imagine. Yeah. If my name is lifted up, I'll draw people to me. You don't worry about the messenger. You worry about me. Yeah. So Paul is writing right here, and he's saying, these people are preaching for money. These people are preaching for status. They're preaching for control. Or they're preaching because they're too lazy and they couldn't fulfill any other career. So that's what they're doing. And yet Paul's saying, well, at least the gospel is being preached. Listen, here we have folks that are preaching the gospel, which is a good thing and the right thing, but doing it for some of the wrong reasons, the wrong heart behind it. Of course, Paul even says, hey, at least the gospel is being presented. At least somebody's trying to do something. At least somebody's trying to get something out. God's faithful. He'll use anybody. But what Paul is saying here is that, yes, there's people who are doing some of the right things, but really for the wrong reasons, the wrong motivation. So is it possible not to have the greatest thing in the entire world, which is the gospel being presented? Is it not possible for that to be done and obviously done the wrong way, but have the right results? Well, yeah, absolutely. Hey, two people this morning, I believe more were saved out in the seats that just didn't come up here. But listen, there were people saved this morning. And listen, if you knew the guy that preached this morning, if you really knew him, You wouldn't think nothing else about anybody else you watch on television. If you knew me, if you knew the things I've been in, the things I've done, the dumb things I've said and did. The point is, the gospel is being presented. Yes, we live pure and holy. Yes, we do all of those things. But the whole point of it here is that people doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. So here's a few things that the Lord wanted me to prepare tonight and say, listen, let's think about this for a minute. We're asking for God to do things in our lives, and we're believing Him to do things in our life and in our church and in our family and our careers and our businesses and our jobs for our kids. We're asking all these things, but let's check our heart for just a second. Let's check our heart for just a second. Are we, number one, are we asking the Lord to do something in our heart and our life that we ourselves are responsible to be doing already? And if this is true, then we should get really excited about this. Because that means that what is possible, if this has been possible all along. You see, when we cry out for revival, when we cry out for God to move in our family, when we beg God to save, you know, save Leroy, and we beg God to save Barbara, and we beg God to do all these things, in reality, the Lord has already made the way. He's already prepared the way. He's the way maker. And so a lot of times in revival, do you know what we're actually saying? And we don't mean to. We don't mean to. We're just goofy sometimes. At least I am. And we don't mean to do this, but sometimes when we're praying for revival and we're here all talking about it, and we say, America needs revival. Oh, have you been watching Fox News? Have you been watching Oprah? My goodness, everybody's going to hell. What are we going to do? Well, the truth is, in reality, many times what we're saying about revival for ourselves and for this nation, what we're really saying is, God, make me want to want you. I'll say that one more time. When I ask for revival and I ask God to do something in my heart, what I generally am saying to Him is that, Lord, make me want to want you. Come up in here. Make the lights flicker. Make everybody, you know, get all whatever. And just all of a sudden, now all of a sudden we're going to want the Lord. That Lord, that I have to feel something. I have to desire something for me to want you. For example, many of us want our family, we want our children saved, but we completely ignore that the most likely ambassador in your child's life, the most likely example that they're ever going to see Jesus is you. It's you. You want your family to be saved. You want your cousins to be saved. You want your kids. You want everybody you know to be saved. You want your kids to live for God. You want your coworkers to live for God. You want your mama. You want your daddy to live for God and to be something and do something for Him. And we got this really crazy idea that somehow that God's just going to come in that bedroom that night and kick him out of the bed and say, worship me, love me, care for me, accept me, do everything you possibly can for me. Wait a minute. Who do you think the ambassadors of Christ are? The Bible says that the whole earth cries out waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Who is that talking about? It's talking about us. It's talking about you. It's talking about me. That the world is waiting. And as they're sitting there waiting and they're gasping for air and they're dying, we say, hey, why don't you just come to church with me? Why don't you just come sit beside me? I can't guarantee you nothing. We don't really know how, you know, I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll just come, I guarantee you. What is it you're guaranteeing? What is it that you're doing? Ladies and gentlemen, may I submit to you the possibility that the greatest ambassador that they're looking for is you. Your kids are looking for you. Your parents are looking to you. Your family is looking for you. People, listen, if you're in peace and if you're in joy, people want what you have. If you have a fight, if you have some leadership, if you live a little bit, you know, fiercer than most people, and you're ready to roll and do something, people will get up and get behind you all day long. People follow Pattons, they follow Reagans, they follow powerful leaders, they follow generals into war. I heard a preacher the other night, one of my little Baptist preacher buddies, he said that pansies belong in the flower bed. Well, that's kind of funny. And he's right. Most people will absolutely in no way follow a man or a woman that exemplifies defeat. Watch it in war. In the Gulf War, old Saddam Hussein, they're trying to do everything they can, the Iraqis. Come on, American, take me. Why? Because their leader was defeated. He's defeated. Most people are looking simply for somebody to lead them. They're looking for somebody to kick a door in and say, look, I understand this company's crazy. I understand all these people are miserable. I get it. But there's something more for us. There's something inside of us that's available and that's possible. You see, the catch is getting what we do in here out there. When you get off that elevator in the morning or whatever, you walk into that place in the morning, you're like, oh, Lord, I got to deal with these people again. Why do you think you're there? I mean, do you honestly think that Jesus is just going to appear to all these people in their bedrooms in the middle of the night and scare them all half to death? No, it's you. God called you. He called you crazy and all. He called you. That's who He called. Are we asking the Lord to do something in our heart and our life that we're already supposed to be anyway? And are we asking the Lord, make sure, and then again, this is a checklist. This isn't accusatory. This is for me. Are you asking the Lord, Lord, make me want to want you. Lord, make me want to get up in the morning and read your word. Or make me want to stay up late enough a night after Bill O'Reilly goes off or whoever you watch. And Lord, you know, make me want to stay up late enough to read a chapter. Lord, make me want to tithe. Lord, make me want to share your gospel. Make me want to walk in love and have peace. Make me. I'm going to tell you something. With the exception of your employer, because you have to pay your bills, there ain't many people that make you do anything. Not anymore. When you get out the house, we'll say, well, I'm out the house. I'm grown now. I'm ready to go. I'm in charge. I'm large in charge. Oh, yeah, you just keep on being in charge of everything. See how that's working out for you. God is begging. He is pleading with you this evening, saying, don't ask me to make you want me. I loved you first anyway. I've sought you out anyway. I want you. That is a non-negotiable. I want you. But please, 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 please don't come in here and acting like all of a sudden that I'm just going to make you desire me. I already desired you. I already drew you. Do something with it. Make something out of yourself with this. Don't you come in here and ask some preacher stand behind this pulpit and just make you all of a sudden, you know, come touch me so then I'm going to want to be something, do something. It's true that that we have power in our hands. We have power in our voice. It's true we have that. But I'm going to tell you something. That generally don't last Monday morning. Because you're going to get up in the morning when you go into the Home Depot, putting your little smock on, you ready to roll, say, how may I help you? And you forgot about everything that happened today. You forgot about everything I've said. Because now you got to pay bills. You got to go deal with whoever at the Home Depot. You got to go deal with whoever at your job at Eldorado Chemical. You got to deal with those people. And you forget everything that this man has said. Unless you don't want to. Unless you make it a priority in your life. Number two, are we asking the Lord to be something to us that actually requires daily relationship with Him and not a miraculous event? So often, especially in the Spirit-filled church that we are, and I'm glad to be in it. Let me tell you something, because I've not been in it. Some of them places deader than Nixon. So you definitely want to be where you are. But I want to tell you something. So often, especially in Spirit-filled circles, we equate reviving. We equate intimacy and desire for the Lord. We equate it with an event rather than a relationship born out of love and grace and faith. We want the lights to flicker, the folks to fall down, the power to fall, and to make people to do at the end of the day what the Lord is really asking of us all the while. What does He desire? He desires your heart. He desires your love. He desires your affection and your attention. Listen to this. This is my beautiful wife, Erin, over here, that the Lord, I definitely married way, way above my head. Go ahead. Yeah, because it's true. Imagine if in my mind I only felt like being married to Erin, or I only felt like spending time with her, or I only felt like our marriage was strong if I felt like it. I'll say that one more time. Imagine if in our marriage I was goofy enough, and this is actually very common today for most folks in America, but imagine if I only wanted to be married to her, I only felt like I wanted to be married to her, or I only felt like I desired to spend time and have an intimate relationship with her only if I felt like it. We live in a lost age of people that today, I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel, I feel. I feel this. I want a cheeseburger. So we run over and get them cheeseburgers. And before you know it, we can't even get our drawers on anymore. And then we say, I want Melissa. So we go over here and we get Melissa. And then, Melissa don't do it for me no more. So I'm going to go over here. I'm going to get Sharon. And I'm going to go get Sharon. Because you feel something. Many times we want to feel something. Commitment. Integrity and courage. It's something that's lost to so many people today. God, I only feel like I'm in relationship with you if I feel like it. I can't tell you how many people I've counseled in the past in ministry that would come in and say, I just don't feel saved. I just don't feel... What? Are you nuts? Spend time with anybody. And you'll figure out real quick, a lot of people don't feel saved all the time. Because you know what they're going to do? They're going to go get in your line at the Home Depot, and you're going to be moving too slow. And all of a sudden that pride comes up and all that humility goes out the window and they're sitting over there cussing you under their breath because you ain't moving quick enough. What we're talking about is not a feeling. What we're talking about is a daily intimate relationship. Let's think about it like this. If the only time that I felt like being married to Erin is if when I knew I came home and we have steps on our front porch, I don't know if there's 8 or 9 of them, and if I drive up in the driveway in the evenings, and when I drive up, I want her in a big flowy gown like Scarlett O'Hara to come down and say, oh, I'm so glad to see you, and to give me, you know, sweet tea and a piece of pie. They say, oh, it's so wonderful to see you, my dear love. Oh, I'm married. I'm married. It's wonderful. You're out of your mind. If you think that that is the basis of relationship and what God's asking you for, yes, he'll come down the stairs. Yeah, he'll put on a show for you if that's what you need. Yeah, he'll humor us. But what he's really asking for is your heart. What he really wants is for you to get up in the morning and say, Lord, I don't feel like going. I don't feel like today. Today just ain't. I just ain't feeling like today. But Lord, today is the day that you've made. And I will rejoice. I will. I didn't say I feel like I'll rejoice. I will rejoice. Today is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Do you not understand that as a declaration of faith? Right out your mouth first thing in the morning. I don't feel like it. I may not feel good about it. I may have to hobble to get to the bathroom this morning. I may have to hobble to get to work. I may be late. The kids may be crazy. I may have all this to deal with. But today is the day the Lord made for me, and I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be glad in Him. I'm going to choose, regardless of how I feel, to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I don't feel like it. I think I'm half crazy half the time, but Lord, I want you because you mean something to me. This isn't some joke. This isn't some religious ritual that we just come in here and I do all the Holy Ghost stuff on Sunday, and then Monday morning I get up and the first thing I do is think, well, I just don't feel good today, and I ain't going to be in church with Mark today. I ain't going to be in church with Brother Don. I ain't going to be in church with so-and-so, who, whatever. If we treated God like, you know, if you think about it, if you would never treat your spouse that way, or you wouldn't have a spouse. Lord, I'll talk to you on Sunday. Aaron, I'll talk to you on Sunday. I'll see you on Wednesday and maybe next Sunday. But we're going to have a thriving relationship. Well, I tell you, man, we're going to be joined at the hip just like that. I knew I'd be sleeping by myself. And so I was like there talking to the Lord. And it was the craziest thing I've ever done. I mean, craziest. I'm going to be married the next morning to the most beautiful girl that the Lord ever made. And here I am on September the 7th, about to go into September the 8th, where I'm going to be married. And on September the 7th, I'm laying there in that bed. And all of a sudden, I just begin to boohoo because I tell the Lord, I said, Lord, you know, I've laid in this bed so many times and just talked to you and just prayed and just talked to you like I'm talking right now. If they'd ever heard it, they would have locked me up. And Lord, tomorrow night, there's going to be some, and from then on, there's going to be somebody else in here. And I'm not going to have this ability to talk to you like I normally talk to you. You see, you mean something to me. This isn't a joke. This isn't just some religious tradition because I happen to be a Bible Belt Southerner. This means something. And you know what? At that time in my life, I was nearly spiritually, I was cold and I was hardened. You know why? Because I was disappointed. Have you ever let life, that mysterious label that Satan hides behind called life, have you ever let that thing discourage you? Have you ever let that thing disappoint you? You ever done that? And so I'm sitting there that night, and the Lord, I'm telling you again, I'm not a hooky, spooky, kooky person. I believe God can do anything. I know He does all kinds of stuff. Read the Bible. But that night, as the Lord is my witness, it's like He kicked in my door to that bedroom. And He began to deal with me. And He said, son, the life you have today is not what I wanted for you. I don't want this for you. I didn't die for this. If you will follow me, and if you'll listen to me, and if you will forsake everything and everyone that is a part of your past history, if you will move forward with me, kid, I will do things with you. I'll do things for you. I'll take you places. I'll make you things you could never do on your own. I'll make you the head and not the tail. I'll make you what I want to make you, but you're going to have to let me in. See, I'm going to tell you something. Revival for me was a choice. Because I ignored that for months. I did. I was like, oh Lord. I was sitting there just boohooing and crying. It was like a bunch of Baptists at a funeral. I was just boohooing and crying. It was just horrible. And I got up the next morning, completely forgot about everything the Lord told me. I went and got married. Everything's great and wonderful. And then all of a sudden I began to realize, wait a minute, I'm still cold. I'm saved, but I'm cold. You ever been saved and cold? You ever been saved and stuck? You ever been saved and miserable and hope to God nobody else figures it out? Yeah. You ever been needing to be revived? And not realizing the whole time while you're sitting there in your funk, while you're sitting there in your disparity, while you're sitting there in your coldness and apathy, while you're sitting there, everybody in your family is watching you. And they're waiting for a leader. They're waiting for somebody to step up. 90% of the problems in our families is that there is not a strong head to say, this is the way we will walk therein. As for me in this house, we're going to serve God. We're going to pursue Him with everything that we have. Come hell or high water, come whether you feel like it or whether I feel like it, this is what we're going to do, this is what we're going to be. And then months later, I was sitting there and I was actually watching... I was watching Frasier. I was watching Kelsey Grammer on Frasier, and I thought, oh, it's the funniest show ever. And I'm sitting there, and I watched my marathon of it for that day. Me and Aaron are sitting there on the couch. And on the couch, I'm sitting there, and the Lord, I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to me. It wasn't audible, but I just knew it in my heart. And the Lord said, what if you spent as much time watching Kenneth Copeland as you spent watching Kelsey Grammer? Does Kelsey Grammer have anything you really want? And I thought, Lord... I thought, that means I'd have to watch Kenneth Copeland like 3 hours a day. Who can do that and work in my Fox News? Who can do that and work in Oprah? Who can do that and work in the Big Bang Theory? Who can do that and work in Everybody Loves Raymond? I want to tell you something right now. Revival comes when you get up off the couch and you turn Everybody Loves Raymond off and you make a decision that I am going to go after God with everything I got. If the rest of you want to sit here and die cold, that's fine, but I'm not going to. I'm going to do everything I can do to possibly get there. It's been free. I mean, it's free. The road is paved. All I got to do is go. Revival comes when you make a decision. Not when God makes you make a decision. Did God make you get saved, by the way? That's the most important, significant thing that we will ever do in our lives is to get saved. Because you can win every other battle and lose the war if you're not saved. You will die and you will spend eternity separated from Him in a place called hell. If God does not make you do that, which is the most... I mean, He has spent trillions and trillions of dollars throughout the history of this world getting churches and getting people to go out and do something, trying to get people to come in, compel them to come into the kingdom. Do you honestly think that with all that focus on salvation, do you think that if that's not automatic, do you think that if God didn't make you get saved, do you honestly think that He's going to make you have an abundant life, that He's going to make you be revived, that He's going to make you be in a strong state? No. No, it is a choice, beloved. It is a choice, but that's what's so awesome about this. That's why this is so encouraging, because it is a choice. That means you can walk out of here tonight and you can say, I don't even like that kid that was preaching. I don't even like that guy. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I want what he's talking about. Because you can get up in the morning and you can decide, look, Oprah's going to have to wait today. She's going to have to wait today. I'm tired of sitting around this house and everybody dead and sick and broke and going down the tubes. I'm tired of my family going to hell. See, this is the second part to today's message. This is the second part. This is how you actually maintain this. It's a daily choice. Do you think that I only go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays and that's like all I do? Some people ask me like, well, what got a hold of you? I remember you, you know, a long time ago and you just miserable Pharisee. Well, you're probably right. But you know what I did? I just quit going to church. That's what Dish Network's for. That's what DirecTV's for. You've got all kinds. Only in this time on the planet can you get people talking to you all the time about God's goodness, God's plan, God's mercy, reviving your life. Only this time in history has ever existed where you can sit there on your couch and you can be wearing your fuzzy house slippers and you can sit there and say, tell me Kenneth, come on Joel, come on Charles Stanley, tell me about the Word. This is the only time in history where that's even available to you. And we click right on by all that going, Everybody Loves Raymond. That's fine. Just fine. Hey, that's great. Go get you some Raymond. Knock it out. Then have his life. Is that really the character? Is that really somebody you want to be? I'm just asking. That's up to you, kids. Revival comes when you get up off the couch and you make a decision. that that's what you want. Do you realize that many people in their lives, that their lives change, even lost people, that they decide when they decide that if they look at poverty in their life and in their family, and they say, "Hey, I don't want to be broke no more. I don't want this anymore." Do you realize that a lot of lost people end up being wealthy because they just simply make the decision to focus on that, to gain wisdom in that area, to gain wisdom about the markets, to gain wisdom about business, and that's what they do. That's what they focus on. Well, let me ask you a question. The people that you're paying attention to, the people that you let speak into your life every day, do these people have anything you want? Does Oprah have what you want? Maybe, I don't know. I'm just asking. Does Bill O'Reilly? Does Raymond? Do these people really have the life that you desire? That power, that love, that intimacy? And many times, and this is the last point here, many times we're asking for something and largely overlooking the purpose of it from heaven's perspective. The actual true purpose of revival, as far as the church is concerned, is to not make saved people more saved. It is not to make saved people act saved, even though those are all givens. The true purpose of revival is for the lost. And anybody that says things different has never actually looked at revival, ever studied the history of any of it. I'll say it again. The purpose of revival, the true purpose of revival for the church, is the lost. And that may go crosswise with what you think and what you think you want. But it's the truth. All throughout history, any time God has restored a truth to the church, it has been to empower the church. It has been to strengthen and to edify and to encourage and to exhort the church. But do you think that that's just so we can have bigger country clubs? Folks, we may be on the lifeboat called the church. We may be in the country club called the church. But there's a lot of folks that ain't. Out of El Dorado today, how many people you think out of the, 15, 20,000 people live here? How many people do you think today were sitting in churches? Not that many. That's true. Some saved folks are probably sitting home, you know. They probably weren't sitting home watching Raymond. But for the most part, people sitting at home are lost. Your family sitting at home, it's possible they're lost. Do they know? Do we realize that God desires reviving in our lives so that we can be a light to the lost? Stop and think about it. Listen, and just think about this for a second. If you don't listen to this, listen to this. Out of every conceivable evil that you or your family may experience, what is the worst one? Now listen, I know that sickness, I know that disease, I know that premature death, I know that poverty, I know that fear, I know that oppression and anxiety and depression and lack are all those things from the pit of hell. Yes, through all that list. But is it the worst thing? What's the worst thing? The worst thing is hell. The worst thing is being separated eternally from the Father. I'm going to tell you something. You can win the battle, you can lose the war. We focus way too much on trying to, you know, get people temporary things figured out and completely miss the war. And it's fine, obviously. We want people to be healed. We want people to be prospered. We want all those things. But folks, you realize that Lazarus died again, right? The woman with the issue of blood died. Everybody in history, it's the weirdest thing, everybody dies. The purpose of revival is to, when revival comes, is that it awakens the church to remember its true purpose. To remember what it's actually here for. Yes, we want to have better lives. Yes, we want to be better dads. Yes, we want to be better moms. Yes, we want to all have Cadillacs. I get all that. But at the end of the day, what it's really about in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the lost. But today, what most of us do, we completely overlook the worst evil possible in our family. We overlook all that. Because today, the American culture is all immediate gratification. Think of only today. Think of only today. Think of only today. Only today. Only today. That's in everything in your life. Think of only today. Don't worry about this sin. Don't worry about not saving. Don't worry about none of this kind of stuff. Because, hey, it's just today. Our culture is so egocentric and so self-centered that same culture comes right in these doors. Because churches are just made up of people. And pastors and preachers are just people. And so what happens is a lot of times to meet the demands of the people, we become the one-stop shop for everything. Trying to, you know, we have this and we have that. And we should be so many things. Yes, be all things to all people. I understand that. But so much of what we do today is about us. I know we don't like to hear that. And I'm sorry if you didn't wear your steel-toe shoes. But this gets me too. This gets me too. So much of what we do is about us. So much of what we preach, we want to sit there and we want to say, "Preacher, tell me something good. Tell me something good about me." And it's all true. It's all true. What I said this morning, every bit of that was true. But the whole central purpose of it, do you realize who God is calling out to the most in the crowd? He's calling out to the one He doesn't have. And I know that's a shocker. I get it, because again, we're me, first generation people. Thank you, buddy. Oh. That's what we do. That's what we do. And so we come in here and we preach and we teach, and generally we have the pressure to get up here and preach the exact same things to fit it. And meanwhile, the cities burn. The lost die. And they don't have what we have. Because the church is turned so inward. The church is so focused on the church. Even our evangelistic efforts so often are just centered around just get them to come in here. And this is everybody. This isn't anything unique to this. This is anybody, everybody. But the problem with that is that the gospel says, we know the parable where Jesus is talking, and he's talking about all the wonderful things that this banquet is being prepared. A banquet of salvation, a banquet of reviving, a banquet of abundance and joy and peace is prepared for every man and woman and boy and girl ever born on planet Earth. Everybody. And Jesus is telling the story, and Jesus says, hey, if the folks won't come, what are we to do? I'll tell you what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say launch massive Facebook campaigns. The Bible doesn't say hide behind computer screens. It doesn't say hide behind direct mail campaigns. It does not say hide behind the inefficiencies of all these marketing materials, which are great and are right, and we do that anyway. Yes, I support it 100,000%. But actually what the Bible says, if we want to talk about what the Bible says, what does the Bible say? Go. It says go out and to compel them. Go out to the, what is it? The highways, the byways, and the hedges. And to do what? To compel them to do what? To come into the what? The kingdom. To come into the kingdom. To come into the kingdom, to compel, to compel, to compel. Brothers and sisters, we are not compelling. We're not calling. We're not really doing much. What we think is that it's the pastor's job to make people do what God wants him to do. We think it's Victory Church's job. And they're doing it. Guys, we're doing the best we can with what we've got. But we think it's the church's job. It's Victory. It's First Assembly. It's First Baptist. It's First Methodist. It's the church's job to send out everything to try to get people. And let's see if we can con people. Let's see if we can manipulate people enough. And let's see if we can try to compete with Disney World. Everything we could possibly do. Because this world is so lost. This world is so dark. And it's so entertained. And so we think, and we're doing the best we can, but the Bible clearly says, in their lives, go, compel them to come. Are you compelling? We're not being revived, because generally the focus of it is, Lord, make me want you. instead of, Lord, what can I do for you? John F. Kennedy, one of the greatest presidents that most historians agree, if you don't like him, fine, whatever. But one of the greatest things a man ever said was, is what? Ask not, but ask what? What you can do for your country. Guys, this is a kingdom. The most powerful kingdom that's ever existed. The most important kingdom that ever existed. If a U.S. president for a country, you know, irrelevant on the entire scheme of history and eternity, can come out and say, hey, guys, think about what you can do for this country. If he can do that, then the Lord has the power and the ability to say, ladies and gentlemen, is it okay, is it okay just for right now to ask, what can we do for this kingdom? Is that okay? I mean, is it okay? It may not be, and I don't know the answer to that question in your heart. But guys, revival is not just so we can be revived. Revival is so that we can set ourselves on fire and the whole world come and watch you burn. Revival is that you get the joy, you get the peace, you get the provision, you get the oomph inside of you that your family sees, and all of a sudden those people who have paid nothing, no attention to you whatsoever, and they see joy and love, they see peace, they see something's working for you, all of a sudden then they say, hey, I don't know what happened to Dad, I don't know what happened to Mom, I don't know what happened to brother and sister, but man, I want what they got. They may not tell you that, but they do. Are people buying what you're selling? Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. I want you to understand something, and I'm closing right now. If you don't mind somebody coming playing, please. Yes, we sit in the safety of the lifeboat. We sit in the safety, and we sit here and we say, Lord, please, you know, be with us, Lord. And he said, we say, Lord, be with us. And yet he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. If two or more of you gather together in my name, I'm going to be right there in the middle of you. We walk right past Jesus asking him to be here. And he said, hey, I'm already with you. I already love you. I'm already in your midst. I want to do something with you. I want to do something with this church. I want to do something with this group of people. I want to do something in your life. I want your light to shine so bright that when you walk into the Home Depot in that workplace, when you walk into your family's living room, and instead of sitting there talking about, you know, did you see what the president did? Did you see what, oh, what's his name did? Instead of talking about that, to be talking about something that's life-giving, to talk about something that people actually give a rip about that's relevant, to be sitting there talking about, this is what this family's doing for the kingdom. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? But so often we can't talk about it because there's nothing to talk about. You were born for more. You were born to be more than just a church attender. You were born more than to be just a good church member. You were born for more than just sitting in these chairs. You were born for more than that. You are the light and you are the hope the world cries out for. Yes, we pray. Yes, we fast. Yes, we seek the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. Get out of your prayer closet and go to the highways, the hedges. Go out to the byways. Get out of your... Quit hiding behind this pulpit. Quit hiding behind this roped off, secured line of everybody here's on the same team. And go out there and risk something for God. You may not have Secret Service with you. You'll be all right. They've killed far better. I'm going to tell you something. You have unlimited potential and destiny inside of you. I'm talking about you individually, for your family, to reach your family for God, to do something and to leave a legacy, not just of that dad provided and, you know, we had this and we had that. Oh, wasn't that great? No. I'm talking about something even beyond that. That's good, but I'm talking about more. To where you say, you know what? Daddy was a godly man. Mama was a godly woman. They had faults, but they were godly. They cared about the things of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're ever going to stop and actually want to care about the things of the Lord, you're going to care about what He cares about. And my friends, that's you. Yes, that's me. Yes. But there are nearly 7 billion people on this planet. and only about 2 billion of them actually claim Christianity. That means 5 billion people right now will die and will spend eternity in hell. Is that okay with you? It may, I mean, I don't know. I'm just asking you. I'm not trying to beat you up. Please know my heart. I'm not trying to condemn you, but I am trying to shake you into reality. And out of that 5 billion people, do you realize that that probably includes some of your coworkers? That probably includes some cousins? That probably, God forbid, includes some children? God forbid, that probably includes some spouses? Do we really care and do we really understand what God sees? Yes, the abundant life is great, but the abundant life is not all there is. There's more even beyond that. And that is, such as I have given, I give unto thee. What I have, I'm going to give you. I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. If you will live your life and allow God to flow through you with that living water and to have that refreshing water and that rivers of living water, and you will quit worrying about your four and no more, and you'll quit trying to figure out how to make this person do this and make this person do that, and quit focusing all the time just on how we going to make it and what are we going to do, what are we going to do, what is me going to do, and you will look at it and say, Lord, I desire to care about what you care about. And you care about me, yes, but you care about those people next door. I mean, here I am praying and I'm begging God to do something. And I wouldn't even walk across the street and ever share Jesus with anybody. God wants more from me and you than that. He wants more than hiding. He wants more than hunkering and hiding in a bunker and just waiting all this out. I want to tell you something. Jesus is not coming back for a hiding church. Jesus is not coming back from a powerless, pitiful church. He's not coming back looking for believers hiding in bunkers underground. He's looking for a glorious, powerful church that is fearless and that is saying, Lord, you are the Lord Advocate General of the church. You are Commander in Chief. What do you want me to do? What do you have me to do? See, it's more than just your sin. It's more than just, Lord, I don't, you know. See, so often in the church, and I'm done, but so often in the church, we focus so much on what you do wrong and what you better be doing right. And so we look at Scripture and we say, don't commit adultery. Don't be shacking up. Don't lie and cheat and steal. That's true. But the Bible also says actually more about what to do for the Lord, what to be for the Lord. You can't just take one half of Scripture and make that the focus and completely ignore everything else He says. Because the same Bible that says go, because the same Bible that says don't covet your neighbor's wife, the same Bible that says lie not against the Holy Spirit, the same Bible that tells you not to harbor strife is also the same Bible that says go into all the world. It's also the same Bible that tells you to compel them to come. So I want to ask you one final question. Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. Is your life compelling? Jesus said to go out and to compel them to come into the kingdom. Is your life compelling? Is your speech seasoned with salt and light? Do you have the joy and the peace that God can use and He wants to give you and He wants you to have and He wants you to experience so you can be everything and more that He destined you to be, including bringing your family, including bringing your coworkers into the kingdom? Is that you? Have you chosen, God, every day I'm going to revive my heart. I know where I am. I'll be honest with you, Lord. Today I need you more, I think, than I did yesterday. But Lord, it ain't all about me anyway. It's about you. Are you committed? Are you willing to do that and see the miraculous power that God can use in your family? Are you willing to surrender to Him and to let Him take care of those kids? That as you lead, and yes, you do your part. Yes, you instruct them in godly heritage. Yes, but are you willing to allow the Lord to help you to carry your load and to take some of that toil off of you so that you can do great things for Him and first of all be in relationship and intimacy with Him? You can't give anybody something you don't have. If this is what you want tonight, and I pray you do, I pray you do. I know I do. I want to be more for the Lord. I don't want just to all be about Mark and what I can do and what I can be for the Lord. I want more than just that. If you want that tonight, would you come kneel at this altar with me? I'm not going to pray for you. I'm not going to do anything. But if you would like to really focus on the Lord and say, Lord, when I'm all wrapped up in myself, I make a very small package. I want more than just this. Would you come tonight and would you pray with me? We'll just kneel at the altar here together and we'll just say, Lord, I want more than this. Now, I love you. But Lord, I don't want to just always be about me and mine. I want to know, what can I do for this great kingdom? What can I do to revive my heart and therefore revive my family's heart?